Last week we started this series on the Ten Commandments, and the reason God gave the Ten Commandments, just in summary I have up here on the board, is to reveal the holiness of God, 1 Peter 1:15, to reveal the sinfulness of man, to reveal the standard of holiness required of those to fellowship with God, Psalms 24:3 to 5. To supervise physical, mental, and spiritual development of the redeemed Israel until they should come to maturity in Christ, Galatians 3:24. To be the unifying principle that made the establishment of the nation possible. We talked about last week, there are pagan writers today that don't believe in absolute truth, but they recognize that without the concept of good and evil, that a moral accountability, society can't function. And that's really what the 10 words or the 10 commandments, we said the Greeks called it the Decalogue, the 10 words. They're the basis of society because they deal with man's relationship with God and with each other. People can't just be animals. You know, there's a series of famous movies that Mel Gibson started about Mad Max, and it's about a post-apocalyptic world after a nuclear upheaval on Earth, and just the utter chaos. It's the survival of the strong, and the weak are crushed. And that's really what the Ten Commandments are about, is to stop this, to put a check on man so that he can't just act on his natural instincts. It is to separate Israel from the nations in order to enable them to become a kingdom of priests. That was Exodus 19, 5 and 6. It's to make provision for forgiveness of sins and restoration to fellowship in Leviticus, the first seven chapters. It's to make provision for a redeemed people to worship by observing and participating in the yearly festivals. The law was also to provide a test that would determine whether one was in the kingdom or the theocracy with which God ruled. That's Deuteronomy 28. And finally, it was to reveal Jesus Christ. Next one. There are two types of law in the Old Testament. I'm going to, you know, I give you a pop quiz. I teach you some words that you probably not. There's apodetic laws. These are categorical imperatives. They're both positive and negative. This type of laws are relatively rare in the ancient Near East. They're imperatives. Thou shall not. And then you have causative laws, commands that depend on qualifying circumstances, and they are positive and negative also. But this is relatively common in the ancient Near East. There, if you do this, then this is going to happen to you. Well, the Ten Commandments are apodetic laws. They are, you have to do this. And as I said, it's not the 10 suggestions. It's the 10 words, the 10 commandments that God has. So in Exodus 20, then God spoke all these words. It's the Hebrew word dabar. It's the same word that's used for commandments. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the place of slavery. This is an introduction. It's establishing certain things. Well, the Ten Commandments are unique in Old Testament times because they possess prohibitions in the second person singular. And because they stress both man's exclusive worship to the one true God, it means honoring of the other person's body, right, and possessions. It is, like I said, it's a hedge around society that without these, society can't function. There's most of you are big moviegoers, and there was an interesting movie about 4 years ago called Denzel Washington, and it's a post-apocalyptic world, and they've outlawed the Bible, and they've outlawed the Quran and everything, and Gary Oldman in it is desperately searching for life. He doesn't believe it at all. But Denzel Washington, turns out in the movie, has memorized the King James Bible. And Gary, he realizes without this, you're just going to have the strong that are going to survive, and they're going to crush everybody else. And he realizes for society to function, you need the principles of the Ten Commandments. And if nobody has a memory of them, you just have chaos in society. And that's what we're getting ready to have in the West, because we've rejected the whole concept of absolute truth. Well, it's interesting. The Ten Commandments use verbs and not nouns. Why? Well, nouns leave room for debate, but verbs do not. God gave his people the Ten Commandments, not as, like I said, his Ten Suggestions. These verses form, verses 1 and 2 here form a preamble and a historical background for the Ten Commandments. The Israelites were to obey God on the double basis of who he is. I am Yahweh, your God, and what he had done, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am who I am, and I have demonstrated my power. I'm going to do this. Most scholars divide the Ten Commandments, compared to Deuteronomy 5, 6, 16, into two groups, in two different ways. The older Jewish way is called the Pharaonic way, and that's you have five laws on each tablet. And then in around 400 AD, Augustine, a church father, said, no, I don't think that's what it was. And he said that the first table of the law was what we would call 1 to 4. And that's man's relationship to God. And then 5 through 10 on the other side of the other tablet. Well, I think they're both wrong because neither one of them understood ancient Near Eastern history. And we talked about it a little bit last week. The structure of Deuteronomy and Exodus here is of a suzerain vassal treaty. And in that, you have two tablets that you put in the temple that establish a covenant. And God is establishing a relationship between him and his people, Israel. And they're both testaments of it. So I believe all 10 words were on both tablets. And they were to be put in the, they were to be kept. Now, we know what happened. I'm going to steal a little bit of thunder from Brother Kieran next week. Aaron, most people think, was some spiritual giant. In my opinion, he was an idiot. And God uses him. He has a sense of humor. Moses says, oh, but God, I can't speak. I'm a sick tongue. Oh, good. Put Aaron up there. Aaron starts to talk, and Moses steps around. Oh, wait a second. I can't have this guy doing it. Well, when Moses is up on Mount Sinai, what does he do? Oh, you need a God here. Let me do it. And God is so furious with him, he breaks him up, and he has to get him again. The tablets are there. So they're there to establish the covenant relationship with him. And the two tablets are designed this way, and you see it in the gospel. So in Matthew 22:36, the Pharisees come to Jesus. One of the rich rulers says, which one of the commandments of the law is the greatest? And he said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important of the commandments. So that would be on the first tablet, if you take this view. And the second tablet, and the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on it, on these two commandments. So there is, in the first century, there is a division, two tablets, two parts of the law. So there's our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Well, this comes up to the next question. Why were these particular commands chosen rather than some others? God could have said, for example, don't bear false witness rather than no lying. Well, Calvin answered the question as follows. He says, God set forth by way of example the most frightful and wicked elements of every kind of transgression, at the hearing of which our senses might shudder, in order that we might imprint upon our minds a greater detestation of every sort of sin. And he's saying, these are examples, and we know this from the Gospels, because in the Sermon on the Mount, the so-called Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, okay, you're really picking up on this, but you don't understand it. It wasn't just the words, it's the thought and intent behind of that's important. And they, being legalists, they say, oh, well, I haven't killed anybody. Jesus, oh, that's fantastic. Have you ever thought about killing them? You're guilty. So there's a content, the idea is that he chose these specific words as representatives of all the elements that are necessary. So there is one other bit of background. There is a different ways to arrange this. And it's curious. The Lutherans and the Catholics take the first commandment as 20 verse 3. Let's read that. So he says, I am, in verse 2, he says, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have any other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourselves, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or in the earth below and in the waters under the earth. And you must not bow down to them or worship them, for I am Yahweh your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sins to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing faithful love or hesed to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So what they do is they combine that as one, and then they take what we would call the 10th commandment and make it into two. So they have coveting in two different ways. Everybody comes up with 10. Now, it's interesting. There's a liberal on the ACLU named Alan Dershowitz, which I kind of have a love-hate relationship with him because he's big proponent of the ACLU, but he's an honest guy, and he it's interesting. He says, if you actually read these, there are actually 19 commands out of the 10. It's because there's positive and negatives on the same thing, but there are 10 sayings is what it is. So you shall have no other gods beside me. What does that mean? It means that I'm the only one. There's nobody else. That we should love, fear, and trust in God above all things. Well, the question then comes up is, who is the only true God? Well, Numbers 6:24 says, may Yahweh bless you and protect you. May Yahweh, who is the only true God, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh look with favor on you and give you peace. In Deuteronomy 6:4, listen, Israel. Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 8:4 says, about eating food offered to idols, when you know that an idol is nothing in the world, or that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there are many gods and many lords, but he says there's only one. What this is saying, really, is that there's the triune God that we worship here. It's both. Now, they don't fully understand it here in Exodus, but it's the triune God that he's saying, you shall worship him alone. You'll have no other gods besides me. So this means that we have to be concerned with who that God is. Well, what does God forbid in this first commandment? Well, in Isaiah 42:8 says, I am Yahweh, this is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. The past events were indeed happened. Now I declare new events. This is Jeremiah talking, and he says, it's my name, and I won't give it to anybody else. I won't share it with false gods. Matthew 4:10 says, Jesus said to him, when Satan is tempting him, he says, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. This is the triune God you're to worship. Again, in 1 John 5:21, it says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Making false gods your God. That's what we're to fear, to have no other gods besides me. Well, how can we keep it? In Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. Psalm 38:8, let the whole world tremble before the Lord. Psalm 96:4, for the Lord is great and highly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods are as the people are idols, and the Lord made the heavens. Proverbs 8:13 says, fear Yahweh. To fear Yahweh is to hate evil. Hate arrogance, pride, evil conduct, and perverse speech. So in loving God above all others, it means that we reject the opposite. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you take my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in yourselves, in the triune God." That's who we serve. Well, the next question is, how can we keep it? Well, we can't. That we can't keep it. And that's really what Christ is about. You know, in 1 John, he says, rather than denying sin, as the false teachers did, we confess our sins. And if we confess them, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have to admit, we break this. We set up false gods in our heart. Whether it's sports, whether it's our children, whether it's service, whatever it is, we are making false gods. Triune God is who we serve. Next one. The second commandment is, do not make an idol for yourselves, whether in the shape of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I am Yahweh your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children of the father for the father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, and showing faithful love, or hesed, to those 1,000 generations. It's the positive and the negative. I do what I do, and there are consequences to your rejecting. So what is the purpose of this? We are not to have any representation. Now, it's interesting. We're not superstitious about this. You know, I was talking to April about this. We tend to not have any pictures in the assemblies. There is nothing in here that prohibits us from having art and from having beautiful pictures. You know, if you go to Europe and you go through the cathedrals, they're very beautiful. And it was man's attempt to represent what God had done for them. But what you don't find is pictures of God. You know, but we're not like Islam. You know, Islam, if you make a cartoon of Muhammad, we kill you. Christians aren't like that. We say we reject that. We can't make a picture of God because he's spirit. Nobody can make up an image of that. And so we're not afraid of that. But he says, don't make up any images of me. Don't make any idols in any form, in heaven above or on the earth below. Because what does man tend, what does he want to do? He wants to, and what does Israel do? As soon as they get this, as soon as Moses is gone, Aaron, make us an idol. We need something to visualize what God is like. Oh, sure, here. Let me build you a bowl. And God says, I've heard this. Whoa. Moses, get back down there. So we're not to do that. Making an image of God, people put themselves in a position of sovereignty over the deity represented by the image. God wanted his people to accept their place as creatures of the Creator. The Israelites who made an image of Yahweh would put himself or herself in the position as the Creator, and Yahweh is in the place of a created thing. Also, he or she would face the temptation to confuse the image of God and worship it rather than him. And that's really the book of Romans, the first chapter. They exchanged the knowledge of God and became foolish in their thinking. And what do? They constantly get more and more debased. It's just, eventually it's crawling things. You know, you get to India. How many gods are there in India among the Hindus? 10,000? We worship the, you know, you can't kill ants. They're gods. Okay, I'm killing the ants. I'm killing the cockroaches. I'm sorry. I'm not worried about it. Okay, but that's the superstition of man. And this is a prohibition. Don't create any images. Why? And there are consequences. He says, I will not hold you harmless, but if you don't do this, my blessings are limitless. The purpose of this commandment then is that he does not will that his lawful worship be profaned by superstitious rites. He wholly backs us and withdraws from us from petty carnal observations with our stupid minds. Calvin says, and when he made us to conform to the law of worship, as a spiritual worship established by himself, the commandment has two parts. The first restrains our license from daring to subject God, who is incomprehensible to our senses of perception or to represent him in any form. And the second part forbids us to worship any image in the name of religion. That's what Calvin says about this. That's the purpose of these. In other words, you have to understand, these weren't just some random thoughts. This isn't one some comic and just, you know, well, let me give you some ideas here. There's a purpose for this. Why does he say this? It's because I exclusively want a relationship with you, and it's going to be on my terms. You can't come up with your own terms. The consequences of disobedience to this command will continue for a third or fourth generations, as the later history of Israel would illustrate. However, obedience to it would result in blessings for a life for limitless generations, Deuteronomy 7, 9 to 10. The use of images and human control of a god was a part of their use would infringe on the freedom Yahweh had manifest himself to them. Let's go to the next one. Verse 7 says, "Do not misuse the name of Yahweh your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name." Do not misuse his name. We must diligently observe three things in the point. First, whenever our minds conceive of God, whether our tongue utters, should savor his excellence, match the loftiness of his sacred name, and lastly, serve to glorify his greatness. Secondly, we should not, secondly, we should not rashly or perversely abuse his holy word and worship mysteries, either for the sake of our ambitions or greed or amusements, but we must bear the dignity of his name and print it upon them. We should never honor them. Finally, we should not distract from his works as miserable men. So we should honor him in all that we do. Do not misuse his name. What is his name? Well, Exodus 3:14, which we're going to get to next week. He says, God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." That is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am sent you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent you to me. This is my name forever, and this is how I am to be remembered in every generation." Now, it's interesting. When the first translation of the Bible was not the King James, it was the Septuagint, and it was in approximately 150 B.C., and our Lord quotes from the Septuagint. When they translated this, they come up with "ego eimi," "I am that I am," and you have in John 7 instances of this where Jesus says "I am," and those that are around him recognize what he's saying. He's claiming to be this same God. "I am who I am." It's a call. It's a overt claim of divinity of Jesus as the Son of God, as a co-equal Son of God. Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Jeremiah 26:6 says, In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. This is what he will be named, Yahweh our righteousness." In Matthew 1:21, "She gave birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." It's a direct reference back to this triune God, which they see there. Matthew 28:19 again, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of" what? "The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Finally, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't understand Greek, and they have a little God, but that's not what the Greek is. Finally, Ephesians 5:20 says, "Give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, the question comes up, what does God forbid? Up to the third commandment, yeah. What does he forbid? Exodus 20, verse 7, "Do not misuse the name of Yahweh your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name." We don't have time in 4 weeks to really get into detail what each of these means, but the idea is that we don't abuse his name. We don't make oaths. We don't take things and say, well, this is, I promised to God that this is going to happen. He says, no, we don't do that. Do not miss, what is cursing by God's name? In Leviticus 24:15, he says, tell the Israelites, if anyone curses his God, he will bear the consequences of his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of Yahweh is to be put to death. The whole community must stone him. If he blasphemes the name, he is to be put to death. Whether the foreign resident or native, whoever blasphemes God in Israel, they're to be put to death. Now, there are some similarities with this with Islam. There's just they distort it. So in Islam, if you have a Bible, you're blaspheming Muhammad, and we burn you alive in Pakistan. Or we kill you. That's not what this is saying. Matthew 27:39 says, those who passed by were yelling and insulting him, shaking their heads, and saying, the one who would demolish the sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourselves. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, said he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is king of Israel. Let him come down now from this cross, from the cross, and we will believe him. He put his trust in God. Let God rescue him now. If he wants him, he said, I am my son. So they're cursing him. That's what they're breaking this commandment. What is lying and deceiving by God's name? That's a false doctrine saying that what God's word or revelation is. Deuteronomy 12:32 says, you must be careful to do everything I command you. Do not add anything to it or take anything from it. Jeremiah 23:31, I am against the prophets. The false prophets were coming and they're saying, God is, there's no problem with the Babylonians. And God here specifically says, I'm against the prophets who use their own tongues to make declarations. I am against those who prophesy false dreams. The Lord's declaration, telling them and leading them astray with false, many falses in their boastings. It was not I who sent it or commanded them, and they are of no benefit of all these people. This is the Lord's declaration. So he says, false teachers, I didn't send them. And he hates them. Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, they worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So adding to this is cursing God, taking his name in vain. That's the false doctrine. What does God require of us in this commandment? What does it require? That we should call upon his name in every trouble. We should pray and give thanks. Isaiah 50:15 says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. Psalm 103:1, my soul, praise Yahweh. And all that is in me, praise his holy name. Psalm 118:1, which we did in the worship service, they give thanks to the Lord for his good and his faithful love. His hesed endures forever. We give thanks. Rather than curse, we give thanks. John 16:23, in that day, you will not ask me anything, I assure you. Ask anything in the Father's in my Father's name, and he will give it to you. And finally, again, Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we do that's how we use the third commandment. Think about it. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. We misuse it in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our actions. When we succumb to the truth, and that's why John says, keep yourself from idols. Because that's how we honor his name. So next week we're going to try and get through three more of these, and let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you now. We're thankful for the Ten Commandments, for the imperatives of your will for our life. We'd have no other gods, that we wouldn't set up any false idols in any way, in our hearts, in our actions, and that we would not abuse your name, because it's your name that you put on us at our baptism. We are become under your authority, that we are your children when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.